Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day.
We're going to continue the fault lines in Corinth. I don't generally use big words like this because, frankly, I actually prefer to communicate. Big words to most people are just big words. I could teach this for 3 or 4 weeks, and I would have a third of the people would not have an idea of what any one of these words mean. So as I told Frenchie this morning, you start with what you know. And ology, when it's used in this kind of a fashion, always means a study of. And the other words just relate to some form of Greek words that we use in systematic theology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Eschatology, eschatos, is the Greek word for last, study of last things. And soteriology, for my buddy Frenchie, who's out wandering around, it is doctrine of salvation. Study of soteros, soteria is the Greek word for salvation. Soteros is the Greek word for Savior. Okay? So just three. Doesn't impress me much, but maybe it impresses you. You say, why not? Yeah, this is kind of child talk to me. I'm much more interested, in case you haven't figured out, than impressing you with what I know. I'm much more interested in the implications in your life. Did you get that? Frankly, if you know these words and you don't know how to change behavior, then what's these words help you for? They don't do anything for you. And unfortunately, a lot of church is a lot of nice words and nice language and people living the same for generations. I prefer us to live Christ-like. I hope you know that. And these things this morning are pretty simple, but they are really kind of get at a lot of problems we have in churches, and specifically Corinth. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this time. May this be a profitable morning. I ask, and I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We are on point number 2. Last week, we talked a lot in Sunday school about this. One of the big problems in this place was their understanding of the church was not good. And you say, what way? It was not only defective and deficient, they thought they were the only ones, so they could kind of make it up as they want to. Let me say this. The number one problem that the Roman Catholic Church said about the Reformation. Are you listening? The number one thing the Roman Catholic Church said about the Reformation is you're just going to have a bunch of sects. And may I say, they were 100% correct. Because every man does that which is right, including churches. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. And boy, I'm telling you what, as my daughter found out, we have people within our circles, broadly conceived, the King James only people, that are part of the tinfoil brigade. You know, the tinfoil hats. You're just like, bleh. I actually found out this week, in case you don't know, that murderer that killed those 59 people, Hillary Clinton is the one that caused him to do it. May I say this? I don't like Hillary Clinton, but, huh? Yeah, that's a tinfoil hat brigade. And by the way, do you recognize that foolishness when you hear it? You're going to find, and I told somebody this week, anytime you have something that is conspiratorial, conspiracies tend to attach to other conspiracies. Wow. A defective ecclesiology. In the New Testament, it teaches a universal church. You say, what's a universal church? The universal is all of God's people from the day of Pentecost to the what? The rapture. That's the church age. So there's a universal church. It also teaches local church, which is just as important. Early dispensationalists coming from the Plymouth Brethren struggle with a local church, and you'll find people all over the world that grew up in those circles that don't believe in joining a church, don't believe in submitting to pastoral authority, because the local church is not significant. It's just the big one. By the way, which one of these are true? Both of them, universal church and local church. Last week, Sunday night, we started with over-realized eschatology. Let's make this simple. Think about now and then. Eschatology is the study of last things. What do we have now? What will we have then? Those are the two big questions. Overrealize means they're taking the future and bringing it into the present. Now let's look at this text. We've read the text. Pastor Koch read it. I am not going to read it again. Under the verses, 1 Corinthians 4:8, in your notes, I say this. It seems the Corinthians believed the resurrection had already happened. So that's where we begin. You say, that is ridiculous. All right, for you that were here Wednesday, Sunday night and listened to 45 minutes, why is it not ridiculous? What problem did Greek people have with the resurrection? They didn't want to have a body. So they were hoping that resurrection, whatever it meant, happened now. So we now have freedom and we're not trapped by a body that ages. By the way, this is fundamental. Greeks looked at you like you were retarded. You want to have a body in the future? We want to be a soul only. So this affected the way the church believed and understood things. Seemed like they believed the resurrection had happened already. And unfortunately, this is messed up here. And next, and the kingdom, and this is the most important part, the kingdom had already arrived. So folks, I'm going to give you these bullet points. They come from verses 4 through 13. They were now full. They were now rich. Have you ever heard people that thought we're supposed to be rich today? If you listen, it isn't about some verse in Ezekiel. It comes from people who think, in some way, we're the king's kids. Pastor Kwok quoted it sometime last week and Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're joint heirs with Christ. And if we're joint heirs with the King of the Kings, that means we should be rich right now. I claim my money. Haven't you ever heard people say these things? I claim this territory. Paul is saying, you're rich. Where did you think you got rich from? Look at me. Paul says, do you know how I live? How did he live? Didn't even have a house. Oh my goodness. They were not only rich, they were reigning. They thought they were kings right now. Next, they thought they were wise or prudent. And it also says in the text, they thought they were strong. And by strong, I assume he's meaning the victors. You know, we have won. We're on top side. Lastly, they were honorable or honored. Now, I'm going to go back and read this whole passage. Please look up here on the board. Do you understand an over-realized eschatology? It is people who know in the future we're going to rule and reign with Christ. But even that, once you read all the passages in the New Testament, we're going to have everything. But are those everything going to be important, or is Christ going to be important? I think people think, I'm going to have a wallet full in heaven. I've told this joke many times. The rich guy made lots of money. And by the way, there are people here that think this way, if you're honest with yourself. He made a deal with the Lord. Now, nobody makes a deal with the Lord, but he did. He said, Lord, I want to take something to heaven. The Lord, no, you can't take anything to heaven. I just want one thing. I've served you my whole life. I want to take a suitcase of gold. Okay. He dies. He arrives in heaven with his suitcase. Now, this is totally make-believe. Peter meets him at the gates. Peter says, you can't bring anything in here. And he says, yes, I can. The Lord told me I couldn't. No, you can't. He says, yes, I can. I have a receipt right here. He says, okay, what's in there? So he opens up the briefcase, and Peter looks in the briefcase, and he says, pavement? But if you're a hillbilly from the south, Stacy, I got a mansion just over the hilltop. Here's your problem with that foolishness. That's not found in the scripture. You're walking on gold. So gold then becomes pavement. All the stuff that you thought was so important? Really? So part of our problem is we get everything backwards. By the way, heaven's going to be a place of great beauty. I'm not picking on Stacy. I know she knows the song. She sang in her whole life. I've been in those kind of churches. And this is what people do. People are greedy in Baptist circles their whole life. They don't have anything and they hate the who? The boss and the owners. Yes, because they got money. But I'm going to have my money. If you're a Christian, the last thing you're going to be worrying about in heaven is money. Really? Yeah, when I walked in here today, I was really saying, wow, I want to take a suitcase of this pavement to heaven. Yeah. Well, let's read this. I'm sorry, I get a little ranty. Sometimes I wonder, by the way, I grew up in these kind of environments. I've heard the Baptist pastors talk that kind of nonsense. Heaven is a place where I got it all. I don't have anything here, but bless God. No, you're going to have the Lord, and that's the only thing that's going to be important. It's not going to be important. And then we get into who has the bigger house. Oh, the very opposite of what Scripture is. The house is not going to matter. Oh, my goodness. Thinking like a pagan. Look what Paul says in verse 8. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings, unfortunately, without the apostles. I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. I think this is called, we called it sarcasm, and my better word, I think, snarky. He's saying, I wish you did reign. I could be a king too. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle to the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Yeah, but you're very wise. We're weak, but oh, you're strong. You're honorable. We're despised. Can you imagine the most important people that Jesus chose to give us, found the church, give us the scripture, and they have nothing, but there were some people in Corinth that thought the resurrection had happened. Hey, the resurrected had happened, and we're above even the apostles. You say, that's ridiculous. Oh my, have you ever heard somebody talk when Jesus says, the foxes have their place and all that, and he says, but I don't have a place to lay my head, and they have excuse. I heard a whole part of a sermon one time by a charismatic on the kind of clothing Jesus wore only kings wore. Maybe in the paintings. I mean, they said a one-piece garment. Actually, they wore a one-piece garment, kind of like a robe. Maybe had places for your arms. That's kind of what everybody wore. Okay, we move on. He says in verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both what? So folks, if you're hungry, I don't think too many of us have to worry about that. Or thirst, I don't think we have to worry about that. Or naked, I hope we don't have to worry about that. That'd be scary. And are buffeted and have no certain, he says, we don't have a certain place to live. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth. And this word filth and offscouring are kind of connected words. It's the stuff you wash off your shoes or scrape off your shoes. They're really parallel words. So, it seems the Corinthians believed the resurrection had already happened and the kingdom had already arrived. Down at the bottom of that, I make this, this is called snark, Debbie. But no one had told the apostles. Do you understand that? I'm living the, by the way, I know if I tell a church that you might suffer, first of all, you're an American, you don't really believe you'll ever suffer. Most of us can't even suffer enough to witness to a person at work because they may not like us then. By the way, and if you're a Christian, you don't have to be Billy Baptist with, you know, white socks, but you talk to people about Christ and this is what you're going to find. You're going to ruffle some feathers. So I already know what kind of person you are at work. Are you willing to ruffle feathers? Or will we suffer? I hope not, but our forefathers have. And people in other parts of the world do right now. Well, let's look at these names quickly. Chapter 1, verse 20 is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Chapter 2, verse 15 is Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verse 16 of chapter 2 of Timothy. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat doth a canker. You know, that's a nice word, isn't it? I think it's gangrene. I think that's the Greek word that we get from that. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying what? Now, folks, don't get goofy. Hear what you should be hearing. They were Greek people who didn't want a resurrection that you think of. They wanted to get out of this body. They didn't understand you'd have a glorified body. So when you get to 1 Corinthians 15 and Paul goes on and on, and I'd say the average Christian's never read 1 Corinthians 15 and understood any of it. Because 1 Corinthians 15 is just religious talk. You'd understand Paul is answering two huge questions. Because these people thought that maybe this was already happened and we're now reigning. And it's like, oh, no, we're not reigning. And we'll get to that. I think we need to read this. So, 1 Corinthians 15, I cannot explain all of this in the morning. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, everybody read out loud with me. How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Got the problem? There was at least a large group there that believed the resurrection, as they understood it, already happened, and they didn't want this body. Then Paul goes into this long litany. May I recommend something? I'm not going to do it this morning. I preached on this to watch people sleep because this is not a big deal to us. Well, it was a big deal to Paul. He spends 58 verses dealing with the resurrection. Look over in verse 20, please. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? Yes, he has. And become the first fruits of them that slept. But Paul doesn't just end with the resurrection. Then he has this long section. He says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, every single person dies in Adam, and every single person in Christ shall be made alive. Those are not equal. Not all people are made alive, but all those that are in Christ. But he goes on to say, but listen, folks, but every man in his order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are at Christ in his kingdom. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the what? The kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. What he's doing is putting the resurrection and the events, look up here, the events of the eschatos in the future. He's saying, folks, we don't reign now. That's future. We're not reigning in this fallen world. One day the curse will be removed, and when the curse is removed, during that millennium, however the curse is removed during the millennium, for 1,000 years we'll rule and reign, and then into eternity, that's in the future. So let me just say it to you simply. Unless you're unique, God has made no promises that you'll be rich. God has made no promises you'll never get sick. God has made no promises that you will live forever. Frenchie's the oldest person here, 271. But I'm being goofy, but you think about this. How old is that? Just a shadow. We have none of those promises, but I don't know why we think we do. Now, I'm not going to read all of this because I want to finish up the third concept. We now come down to the very third concept, not the third concept, verse 35. I'm not going to read all this. I would recommend you do this. Look up here. There are two questions in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't get lost in your mind or in the text. One of them is, how in the world do you say there's no resurrection? Do you understand the gospel? The second one is found here. Because they're asking, well, if there is a resurrection, what kind of body do we have? Well, then he spends a lot of time telling you. Look at the text. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Do I come out looking the same? Boy, I'm hoping not. I'm hoping, thank you, Jim. By the way, who would like to look exact? You know, now I've heard some people say we're all going to be 33-year-old males in heaven. My only comment on that is I hope not. Males? Ooh. I'm going to hurry and finish this. By the way, do you have questions? So look at me. You're reading 1 Corinthians 15 for religious purposes, Paul is going after something that was profound all over the Greek-speaking world. They didn't want a bodily resurrection. They thought the resurrection had already. But they're not talking about what Paul talks about. So all this stuff that you skip over looking for your favorite verse, you know how you read the Bible? Looking for your favorite, you know, open the Bible, you know, favorite verse theology. You actually need to read the argument, because he is saying the gospel is all about the resurrection. Folks, there is no good news if there is no resurrection. We just all die. But he also, in this latter part, tells you what? He tells you, what kind of body do you have? You say, what kind is it? I'm going to give you in a nutshell. Then we're going to look at these points. In some way, the body you have now will be related to the body you have then. So in heaven, in some way, you will know other people. But how are we going to look? Are we going to be a certain age? Are we going to be the same age when we get there that we died at? I mean, Frenchie, that might be 300. So what's the answer? That we don't know. But we know this. If you read the passage, he says these are connected in some way, but they're not identical. So thank God, if you walk with a limp now, you won't have a limp then. If you're Duncan over here, not, by the way, it's not really true with Duncan, but he puts on the show. He has bad hearing. I think that's very, very, very selective. But do you want to go to heaven and not be able to hear? I think we'll have a glorified body, yes? What exactly it looks like, we do know to some degree. Because in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7, we do know this. In heaven, we will look enough like ourselves now. But what that means, I don't know, that we'll be able to know, look at me, what tribe you came from, what language you speak, yes? What ethnic group you're from, what people group you're from. How do I know that? The text states it directly. No 33-year-old people in heaven. I don't know what age we're going to be. Will infants still be infants? Don't know more than you know, but I do know this. In some way, there's going to be a relationship, continuity. But in other ways, no continuity at all. We're going to have glorified bodies. Yeah, I know. Pastor Warren, does that mean we'll be able to walk through walls? Preachers get into this kind of nonsense because dumb people like trivia as opposed to things that change how they live. They like trivia. My answer is, who cares? Will we be able to transport ourselves to there? Oh, shut up. In your notes, let's conclude this section. These are some things that I'm pretty sure of. Number one, the kingdom is not yet. In the sense of the millennial kingdom. Are you pretty clear on that? Now, I believe there's a form of the kingdom now, Matthew 13, the mystery form. But the future is not yet, folks. I mean, the kingdom is not yet here. Next, this is a shocker. The resurrection has not happened. Next, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and that's beautiful. However, who have not come into their full inheritance. Now, unless you're weird, and you know, it's like having a parent, and your parent has a little bit of money, and you're praying for your parent to die early so you get their money. Creepy! I'm very comfortable where we are. And you say, Pastor Warren, are you going to inherit a lot? Probably bills from both sides. And that'll be okay. Why? It's just life. So, are you a joint heir with Jesus Christ if you're saved? Oh, yes. But I don't think that's about you're going to be so wealthy and I got a mansion just over the hill to... Oh, shut up. No, cut that verse off. Bring in the Bible. You're as bad as Walter. Bring in the Bible into this. Look in your notes. The millennial kingdom and beyond is still yet to come. Yeah, I do look forward to the day where I can go down where I grew up. I grew up in southern Illinois along the Mississippi and Illinois River area, not far from the Missouri River where it comes in the bluffs. And I grew up there and I loved it there. You know what's weird? I haven't lived there since 18 and I would be scared to go walking there today. When I was a kid, nothing bothered me, but there's rattlesnakes. I would see a rattlesnake almost every day. Copperheads, water moccasins, if you've ever seen the beauty of one of those babies swimming on top of the water. I remember going in creeks and seeing water moccasins down both directions. You say, you were retarded. No, I was young. But there will come one day when you don't have to worry about the snakies. Yeah. Lastly, as heirs of the kingdom, we will and should expect to struggle with the kingdoms of this world. How about that? If you're part of God's family, you're going to struggle with what goes on around you. I was talking to Inesu Wednesday night, and I don't know how in the world we got on this subject, right? A lady that comes here on Wednesdays, right as she was leaving, how did we get to bachelor and bachelorette? And I said, I would say that they look like pigs, but I don't know that pigs behave that bad. We now have people slobbering, you know, there's 50 women and you're slobbering all over them. And at the end of this, you declare your love. If that doesn't bother you, I wonder whose kingdom you're part of. Lastly is a bifurcated soteriology. Everybody knows what soteriology is. What's soteriology? And you say, what in the world do you mean by bifurcated? That's the easiest thing, and you need to draw a little diagram. It's just this simple. Draw a little box. I'm going to give you two. Should I give you two boxes? That'll confuse everybody, won't it? When I say bifurcated, this is what I do not mean. So you don't have to draw this one. I don't mean two compartments like this, A and B. This is what I mean. Important. Then the less. And you can put 100 different names in these two slots. The great sin in Corinth, look at me, was they thought there was one group. Well, it wasn't just one group. They thought they were better than other groups. So we go back to this morning. This group over here, which group were you last time? Liberals. Atong is here, no question. Liberals over here. Over here, you're the legalists, you're the conservatives. And by the way, this group in the middle is just right. They're balanced. You notice Tom was in the balance movement. He's now in the liberal movement. Did you notice that? Christy. See, Christy would be over here. She drags him to the middle, then he's right back. Now, here's what's funny. If you have this among Christians, now we just use three formats. Liberal meaning you don't have the same standards I do. Of course, balance. I'm balanced, Pastor Warren. And then over here's the legalist. But which group thinks are the best? Yeah, because you wouldn't be in the group you're in unless you thought that made... It's funny, I used to preach on more of this. I don't do it anymore because it's a waste of energy. If I preached on dress, nobody changes anything. Because wherever you're at, you're comfortable there. That's the reason you're there. And you think your opinion is better than their opinion and their opinion. Quit lying to yourself. Bifurcated soteriology. Two kinds of Christians. Write that down. Two kinds of Christians. That's what I mean. Exactly, Walter. That's exactly correct, brother. But most of the time, we don't really listen real carefully because we're already pretty convinced that... By the way, who doesn't think that you're better than everybody else? I mean, that's just... Not making any difference. What you're doing, whoever, most of us, and by the way, Walter, you're correct, and the people that grow don't have that opinion of themselves. People who don't grow usually think they're smarter, have higher standards, and this is such an internal thing, Walter, pastor can almost never get at it, because it's a conversation we have with ourselves. Somebody will preach on that this morning. All right, in your notes, let's read these verses. Pastor Koak? You can read the Greek too.
For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, arrogance among you.
Yeah, the word we get heresy from, but remember, heresy in the New Testament, the Greek word just means different opinions. We use it theologically to mean false teaching, but it used to just mean just, we have different... Here's Tom, see, Christy's not here, so he's over in the liberal group. You know that. And everybody over here is comfortable because I'm free in Jesus. This group here, we're perfectly balanced. And the group over here, you really want to obey God. You have the standards. Okay, go ahead, brother. Answer the question, is Christ divided? Yeah, but every single time. By the way, this was documented in the Scofield Reference Bible. They decided in those days there were three kinds of people. There were the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. So there were two kinds of Christians, carnal and spiritual. And some of you grew up on this nonsense. And if I spent 3 days talking about how foolish it is, you could still go back to the same text and miss everything 1 Corinthians 3 says. Wow! Because 1 Corinthians 3 says the opposite of what you think it means. Uh-oh. By the way, I heard this stuff too, didn't you? And guess what? All the carnal people out there didn't think they were carnal. They thought they were spiritual. Which are you? Go ahead. By the way, is Christ divided? Yes or no? So, are we saved or are we not? That's the only question that's important. And then, are we following Christ? Go ahead. Which one? Is he divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Go ahead. That would be scary. All right, 4 verse 6 is, if you don't get 4 verse 6, you're going to miss the point in what you just read. I'll read it. In these things, brethren, I could give you the Greek word, but it's about 3 days long. I have in a figure transferred, all one word, to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, for the purpose of that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. What does 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 mean? I'll explain in a minute. By the way, that's more important than the first ones, because look up here. Let me give it to you in the short skinny. I know you've heard the sermons, but there were no groups in Corinth called Peter, Paul, Apollos, and Christ. Paul says, I transferred them in a figure because I didn't want to use, there's the Tom party, there's the Tim party, and there's the Ade party. He didn't want to use names from Corinth. So he stepped back and says, I changed the scheme of things, actually is what it means in Greek. Oh my goodness, all of your sermons are now gone. Did you read what it just said? He's saying, there isn't a Peter, Paul, Apollos, and Christ. I'm using those as, because I don't want to talk about people locally. Got it? So, but if you did have these parties, let me ask you a question. Which one of these four parties would be the worst? Any pastor knows. Oh, man, if you had a group like that, you couldn't do a thing with them. Why? Because they're beyond conversation. I better hurry. Let me give you these thoughts. This might be the oldest problem of all. Probably part of our makeup as sinners. Not probably, that's not true. Part of our makeup as sinners. In your notes, the Church of Corinth had divisions. Divisions around personalities. Around personalities, as I say in the parentheses, though not the ones mentioned. Divisions over gifts, abilities, personalities, and probably, and I don't know how to say this word in English. Jenny, you have to help me. Is it emphases, plural? That doesn't sound right, but I think it is right. Meaning there was probably, we have four pastors here. If you put all four guys up here, Tim's nicer than me. Go ahead and say amen. Brian's goofier than me. The nicest guy in the whole bunch is Dada. Yeah, but he is the nicest guy. He's so calm, he irritates me. And then there's me. Some people like loud. That's Pastor Kowak. Some people like, no. I mean, we're going to be different. You understand that. That's the nature of anything. I will tell you the truth. I'm pretty sure all four of us are trying to do basically the same things. I know that's shocking. I say in your notes, next, divisions that showed up as the haves and the have-nots. You all get that? Next page. This is an age-long problem. And folks, we have 5 minutes to cover this, so I'm just going to read it to you. And look up here, please. I don't care what language. See, some of you will never hear what I'm saying because either you get too specific, and I'm thinking in categories and concepts. I'm not interested in periods and commas. It really doesn't make any difference what you call this group and this group. You understand? We have 1,000 names. We might not even have a name, but most people think. I would be curious. In this room, Lois might not think this way. Mrs. Hall wouldn't, maybe. Maybe. My wife, probably not. Most of us think we're in the top group. Because if we didn't think we were in the top group, we'd get in the top group. There's some sweeter people here that probably aren't as impressed with themselves as some of us. So I'm not really interested in the names. In your notes, you have the carnal-spiritual divide. Or you have the have and the have-not divide. The haves and the have-nots. I speak, you know, you don't speak in tongues, I do. You haven't been slain in the Spirit, I have. You haven't had a prophecy, I have. By the way, all of this, look at me, all of this is the same problem. It's a problem of there are two kinds of Christians. The problem is in the Bible, there's only one kind of Christian. People who are saved by God's grace. Now, there's people that are much farther down the road than others. But the moment you divide people up, then the group on top looks down on the group. Then you have divisions. The problem at Corinth, it shows up every place you are. I don't care. You could call it blue and purple. See, you got to think bigger than details. Because it shows up in churches and people's lives. Next. At other times, it was the laity and the clergy. Or it was, well, let's see here. What do I call it? Yeah, laity and clergy. Next, it's the lower, lesser sort of spirituality. The Roman Catholic Church actually taught this, that it was okay to be married and have children. That's spiritual, but it's a lower, lesser sort of spirituality. Whereas the other kind is the full-time kind. The monks, the priests, the nuns are the full-time workers. You understand? This is just nothing more than what? Look up here. It's nothing more than what? Two kinds of people. And it just goes through Christianity and it causes so much stupidity. Next, you can have the saved and the sanctified. Or you can have the saved, you know, okay, you're saved, okay. Now, I actually had a person tell me this one time. I'm going to give you all the language. This guy said, I am sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm using almost the way he said it, filled with the Holy Ghost and fire baptized. So he not only was in a higher category, he was like three steps higher than normal people. I look at me. Is Christ divided? Do you not understand what Paul is saying? There's just one kind. You say, what about the carnal and spiritual in 1 Corinthians 3? Paul, if you read the text, saying, you're acting like unsaved people. I'm not real sure what you are. There aren't two kinds of Christians. Excuse me, as permanent stages. It's okay to be carnal. If you want to be spiritual, you can. That's the Rye Review. Strange, strange, strange ideas. Then there are the saved, and I'm just putting lots of words here, and the anointed. Then there's the saved, and maybe anyhow, and those who have tongues. Then there's the saved, and this is speaking in our country now. Look at me. This is now in our circles, surrendered. I remember after preaching on growing in grace, I had a woman in this church, who had been in this church a long time, came up to me and said, "Well, Pastor, I surrendered." I was talking about growing. I wasn't talking about what happened when you were 14. But in her world, you get saved and you surrender, and that's the end of your Christianity. Wow. Next, there is the unsophisticated, and then there's the sophisticated. There is the uneducated, and then the educated. As I say in your notes, these are lastly divisions that cause great disorder and disunity. Now, everyone look at me. Great disorder and disunity. We're going to read two verses. We're going to be late. So this means you're not going to be able to drink that third cup of coffee. Everybody look at me. I want to close with two verses. No matter what I say, many of you grew up, and you can't even be honest, with the carnal spiritual nonsense or the saved surrendered nonsense. And actually, if a person's not surrendered over a period of time, that really means they're not saved. It isn't two kinds of Christians. But I want to read the most important verse about this. It's in Colossians. I know some of you will actually read these verses and think about them. The problems at Corinth all come back to their ecclesiology was we're the only ones. Their eschatology was we're now living in the kingdom. And their soteriology is we have stuff that the rest of you don't have. Really? Look at the bottom of the notes. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Meaning you got saved by faith and repentance. Guess how you continue the Christian walk? Faith and repentance. He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all, it's pan, ta, pleroma, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, he uses a different form, but the same verb, ye are filled up in Him. My friend, there's only one kind of Christian. You either have it all or you don't have any of it. Now, does that mean we shouldn't grow? Oh, no. If you don't grow, then it comes back to, I think you're carnal. You're living like an unsaved person. Now, when you get to Corinth, look up here. Everything is shifting. You're trying to read weird verses to figure out why. You know more than I do. Here's what you need to know. The book of Corinth, the church was built on a foundation that was moving. Anytime you think you're the only one, anytime you think you're in a bigger category, anytime you somehow think the future has come now, everything underneath, it's the stuff down here that's causing the problems up here. So then you have problems taking communion? Why? Stuff down here. Everything down here caused the problems up here. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a profitable morning as we try to put together these ideas. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.